Hello from Stuart and Judy, and happy Father's Day to any fathers who are listening to us online. Judy's going to read now, so before she reads, let's pray. Father, as we listen to your word, and as we engage and reflect upon it, we pray that your Spirit would minister to us and speak in and through the words of Scripture. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And the readings from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10, starting at verse 24 and through to verse 39. So that's Matthew chapter 10, starting at verse 24 and through to verse 39.
The student is not above the teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for students to be like their teachers, and servants to be like their masters. If the head of the house had been called Beelzebul, how much more the members of his household? So do not be afraid of them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside of your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it.
Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your challenging and disturbing word, and we pray that it would find a home in our hearts and our minds and our lives, and that your Holy Spirit would take these words of Scripture and take the words that I say and blow through them and minister and challenge each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today is Father's Day. Well, it's not actually, it's Friday, but it will be this Sunday, will be Father's Day. And we have a strange text for such a day. But to be truthful, Father's Day is more of a commercial enterprise for Hallmark cards than a Christian celebration or feast day. But nonetheless, we see in this passage the tenderness and care of our Father God. In verse 29, it says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside the Father's care." So we see his care even for the sparrows. And the following verse, verse 30, "And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered." So even the very hairs of our head are all numbered. Now, it's easy for God to count my hairs, and perhaps harder for some of you who have more hair than I do. But it speaks of God's intimate knowledge and care for us. He knows all about us. He even knows the number of follicles in your head that have hair. He knows all the details about you. And alongside the tender care of our Father God, Jesus places allegiance to him as crucial and essential in whether we will be acknowledged as children of our Father God. In verse 32, it says, "Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven." So how we respond to Jesus and our allegiance to him is crucial and essential in whether we will be acknowledged as children of our Father God. How we respond to Jesus really matters and is essential. Some parts of the Christian church, especially in the United States, and those who are more right-wing in their theology and politics, can harp on a lot about family values, as if Christianity is all about family values, as if the family comes first. But we can see from these words of Jesus in verses 34 to 36 that this is not the case, where he says, "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be members of his own household." We see here, it isn't family first or America first, as Donald Trump is in the habit of saying, but Jesus first. And what was first for Jesus? It was his God and his kingdom. So God and the kingdom of God are what comes first, because this is what mattered to Jesus, and this is what should matter to us as his disciples. So we have to ask ourselves a very difficult and penetrating question. Who comes first in our lives? Who is most important in our lives? Is it God? Is it Jesus? Or is it something else? In verse 37, Jesus says, "Whoever loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Very harsh, but true. Love and allegiance to Jesus must come first, or we can make someone else or something else an idol. It might be our family. It might be our work. It might be our country. It might be money. It might be our ideology. If any of these things come before Jesus, they become an idol and take his place in our lives. Jesus is either Lord of all or not Lord at all. He either comes first in our lives or last. Jesus is a very demanding teacher and Lord. And in verse 38, he says, "Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me." When the early disciples heard these words, "taking up your cross," they wouldn't have understood it metaphorically or symbolically. They would have understood it literally. They know that Jesus went to the cross, or would soon after this go to the cross. And many of them were crucified or killed or martyred for their allegiance to Jesus. And that can seem a million miles away from our own comfortable existence at times. But for many, in many parts of the world today, they still suffer persecution and even martyrdom for their allegiance to Jesus. They are disowned by their families in some Islamic countries, cast out with nothing, destitute, disowned, as if they were dead because of their allegiance to Jesus. So for some people, following Jesus really costs. And we shouldn't think about it in light terms, because it may not cost us as much. And Jesus talks about not holding on to our lives. In verse 39, he says, whoever finds a life will lose it. Whoever loses a life for my sake will find it. So if we hold on to our lives, we'll lose them. But if we lose our lives serving God and following Christ, we will find them. Now, that doesn't necessarily entail martyrdom. It can be a daily losing our lives by putting God first, by following Christ, by serving others, which involves a daily giving up of our wills and our priorities to align them with God. But for some people, it will mean laying down their lives literally. Some of my greatest heroes have died for their faith. I think at this time, with what's happening in America and the UK, of Martin Luther King Jr. And tonight on BBC One or BBC Two, there's a film about his life, Selma, which I've seen before, but I'll watch again tonight because I do find his life very inspiring. There's been a bit of controversy this week about taking the knee as a form of protest, and Dominic Raab got into a bit of trouble about that, saying it could be a form of subjugation or submitting to domination in some ways. But if we look to the origins of taking the knee, it goes back to the civil rights movement in the United States and Martin Luther King Jr. And when they took the knee, they bowed their heads and prayed. They committed their protests and their demonstrations to God in an act of prayer before they started. So that was the context. Perhaps it's become more secularized and we've lost the element of prayer. But that's what the origins of taking the knee entail. So we look at the situation at the moment in the USA and in the UK here. We see some of the riots that have happened and the protests. And we ask, what is the right response to all this happening? I'm reminded of a lyric of a song by a band I like called Rage Against the Machine. And from one of their songs called Calm Like a Bomb, one line says, a riot be the rhyme of the unheard. So often a riot is an expression of rage for those who feel oppressed and unheard. So when we see people rioting, we have to realize that there's a lot of frustration behind that rioting. Not that I'm in favor of destruction of property. I don't think that's a good thing to do. Although I don't weep for the statue of Edward Colson being ripped down in Bristol and being thrown into the sea, so to speak. I don't particularly worry about that, but I don't think destruction of property in and of itself is a good thing. And I certainly think that violence against the police and attacking the police is not the right thing. And I feel conflicted myself because in the past I've been to a lot of demonstrations against the Iraq war, against nuclear weapons, and I can't count the amount of demonstrations I've been to in my life. But I think at this moment in time, is it right to go on a demonstration when we need to still keep social distancing because of the coronavirus? What will be the spike from this potentially? Will people catch the virus, take it home to vulnerable older members of their family and maybe even cause their death? It's a difficult one. So I feel conflicted about these protests. I think if there are protests, then they should be socially distanced. And I know there's been lots of protests in different parts of the country, even in Northampton, where people have met and they have kept a distance and protest in that way. But as Christians, we have to say, what is the Jesus way? And although protests express legitimate grievances, we shouldn't necessarily respond in a violent way. Although, who are we to tell the oppressed how they should react to their oppression? But certainly Jesus, I think, would take a more non-violent and peaceful approach to this situation. Following Jesus often brings conflict. And Jesus divided families. He called people to follow him. And I'm sure members of the disciples' families were not happy with following this renegade, wandering teacher, this supposed Messiah. I'm sure they were quite concerned, and I'm sure a lot of his family members their family members didn't agree with that. And still today, Jesus can and still does divide families where some follow Jesus and some don't. And Jesus causes divisions often in the situations we find ourselves in. Where is Jesus today? On which side is Jesus? Is he on the side of the knee on the neck of George Floyd, gasping for breath? Or is he on the side of the victims, of those who are gasping for breath, those who die in custody? Think of Jesus on the cross, asphyxiating. He couldn't breathe. I can't breathe. And he died. Crucifixion would bring about asphyxiation. That's how they died in the end, because they would try to push themselves up from their wounds on their feet and their lungs would collapse. And that's how they died, by losing their breath. But how should we respond to this situation? Yes, we should pray, but action is needed. Structural change, justice is needed. The way that Black and ethnic minority people are treated in our society, where they're more likely to end up in prison, more likely to be arrested, more likely to be unemployed or underachieving at school. How can we change some of those structural policies? Things need to be done at a governmental, at an economic level. I heard David Lammy on the telly this week, and he was saying, we don't really need a new commission. There's been lots of commissions before. We need to implement some of the conclusions of those commissions to make changes in the lives of Black and ethnic minority people. And that's quite difficult for us to take on board as a predominantly white congregation, but we need to listen to their cries for justice and for fairness. But when we see all this turmoil happening in our society, it can make us quite afraid, quite anxious, quite worried about the future. Do you feel afraid when you look at the news or when you think about the future? Jesus says three times in this reading, do not be afraid, in verse 26, verse 28, and verse 31. And he repeats himself because the disciples needed to hear that. And we need to hear that too, as there is plenty to be afraid about at the moment. And being a follower of Jesus does not absolve us from conflict and difficulties. In fact, he can draw us into conflict if we take following him seriously. But God is still our loving Father, whose eye is on the sparrow, as the old gospel hymn puts it. I'm not going to sing the song, but if you want to listen to it online, you can Google good versions of His Eye is Upon the Sparrow by Gladys Knight or Lauryn Hill, or the most famous of all, Mahalia Jackson. But I think the words bear repetition. Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is he. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. For his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. Let not your heart be troubled. His tender word I hear, and resting on his goodness, I lose my doubts and fears. Though by the path he leadeth, but one step I may see, his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. For his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. Whenever I am tempted, whenever clouds arise, when songs give place to sighing, when hope within me dies, I draw the closer to him. From care he sets me free. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. For his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. Let us pray. Loving God, we know that your eye is on the sparrow, and we know that your eye is upon us, whatever we go through. In these difficult and tumultuous times with the coronavirus, with the conflict we face over issues to do with Black Lives Matter and justice for Black and ethnic minority members of our society, help us to speak out, to use our voices, to be a voice for the voiceless, to protest non-violently, that your kingdom may more fully come in our lives, in our society, and in our world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A member of our congregation, Charlotte Burton, is now going to lead us in some prayers of intercession.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, sometimes it feels like we have so much to pray for, and yet we don't always know where to start. We open our hearts and minds to you, to talk honestly with you now. Father, we pray for Mick Carroll's family and friends. Comfort them as they grieve his loss. Be with them at this time, Lord. We give you so much thanks for his life, that we got to know him, that he was a valued member of our community. I will always remember his enthusiasm for discussion and how he searched to find you in situations. Lord, encourage us to do the same. Help us to be like Mick and always look for you. We pray for our life as a church, that even though we cannot meet in the way we normally would, that we are still able to support one another as the weeks go by. We pray for the Alpha course that has started on Zoom. We pray for interesting talks and discussions, that the people attending discover you, Lord, that their questions are answered, even though this might not be the way they expected them to be answered. Father, as certain lockdown restrictions start to ease, we thank you that some people are back to work and some children are back to school. Let us remember those who are still without work through no fault of their own, whose industries will not be returning anytime soon, those who are worried about how they will survive financially, for those who are struggling to find temporary work. Let us remember the young people who won't be back until September. I keep reflecting on how when you were younger, the summer holidays seemed to go on forever, and how this must be starting to feel like such a long time for them now. I know, like many of us, some of them are finding it very confusing and frustrating at times. Father, we pray for everyone who's been affected by the coronavirus. I worry that we are so used to the situation now that we sometimes forget what its effects are. Let us remember all those who are ill right now. And all the people working so hard to care for them. The NHS, all of the key workers, and to remember that they are still going, that they are still taking care of us. Father, Right now, it seems like our world is becoming a confusing place to be. When we look at the TV, our phones, the papers, so many stories and opinions that make us question what to think. Help us to see your love in the midst of this. Help us to learn more about the things we do not understand. Help us to stop, to pause, to listen, and to learn before commenting. Help us to treat one another with kindness, dignity, and respect. Help us to recognise that we cannot know how another person is feeling or how others treat them. That our lived experiences are not the same and we must support one another. Lord, help us to remember to treat others as we would want to be treated and love how we would want to be loved. It seems so easy to say, yet we forget. We know it is not always how we act. This week, let us reflect on what we can do, what we can change as individuals. Father, let us put you at the centre of our actions, so that when people encounter us, they will encounter you. In Jesus' name, Amen.
Thank you, Charlotte, for your prayers of intercession. We'll just close now by saying the grace to each other, even though we can't see each other. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Thank you for listening to this act of worship, and hopefully we'll meet together online next week. So go well and God bless.